Wonderful music, amen. It's just ministered to my heart, been a blessing to my life, and I appreciate so much this family, and looking forward to hearing them again throughout the week. So you want to be back Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night as well. It'll be an encouragement. You know, when I, while I enjoy music, when I sing, the angels weep. It's, they fly heaven's flag at half staff. I mean, it's a bad thing. So I really enjoy hearing it, but I don't participate too much in it. In fact, I was we were in our car not long ago. I have two granddaughters that, I don't know how old they were, about 8 and 9 at the time, and we're going down the road. My wife sings a little bit, so she started to sing. The granddaughters joined in. I thought I'd join in. So I started to sing, and the little one put her hands over her ears, and she said, "No, Papa, no." So I figured out that's not an ability or a gift that I possess. Oh, for sure. Wow, if you're a guest today, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to come back next Sunday when you get to hear the pastor preach. One of the downsides of having a guest speaker is that those who visit the church on that Sunday never get to hear the preacher. So I want you to come back and hear Pastor Brian. I promise you he'll be a blessing because he preaches the Word of God. And that's what makes it all right. Amen? The Word of God, and we're thankful for that. All right, we're in Psalm 85. I am not going to preach long today. We've got a good meal waiting on us. So that's, and I haven't missed many, as you can tell. So we're going to do that. Someone said a good sermon need not be long, and a bad sermon should not be long. So that kind of puts it in perspective. A preacher said to a lady, he said, "Have you heard my last sermon?" She said, "I sure hope so." So I hope that's not your perspective today when we're all done. We're in Psalm 85. I want to call your attention to one verse, then we'll find our way to another passage in a few moments. But Psalm 85, verse 6. The psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Now notice that. Revive us again. Revival is something that has to take place periodically in our lives. There's a point at which we can grow dull. We can grow distant. We can grow hard. We can even grow calloused. Maybe we can look back on our life and say, "Wow, there was a time when I was really, really revived." But not today. So the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" One more time. Aren't you thankful God is the God of the second chance? And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. He said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know, the verse we just read is without question a call to revival. And we heard a little bit about that today from the Burns family. God knows our country's in need of revival. Believers are in need of revival. You know, it's interesting when you think about this verse, it's interesting to me that revival and rejoicing are connected. Did you see that? "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice?" They're connected. They're tied together. For believers without joy, revival's your hope. Right. If you're here today with a sad spirit or a hard heart, the antidote to that is revival. That's God's solution to those things. Now, most often when we think about revival or focus on revival, we speak of it or think about it in a national sense. Our nation is in need of revival. I believe that with all my heart. I really do. Or we think about it in an institutional sense. We talk about a church needing revival. And I believe that collectively, churches certainly do need revival. There's no question about that. But today, I don't want us to really ponder national revival or even institutional revival. I want us to consider personal revival, individual revival. You see, when our focus is institutional or our focus is national, then it's quite convenient to take the spiritual spotlight off ourselves. And we can stand back and say, "Well, it's this group, or it's this person, or it's this situation." Instead of thinking about it as it relates to us individually, we're happy to kind of point out the error in other people or other individuals. Here's the point. If individuals are truly revived, if members and regular attenders of this church, Victory Baptist Church, are revived, guess what? The church will be revived. And if enough churches are revived, then guess what? The spiritual impact will be felt in a city, in a county, and ultimately perhaps beyond that. But here's the other question. What is revival? What is revival? I suggest to you that it's more than just a week of special meetings. I mean, I'm happy to do this. I thank God for it. It's a blessing to me. I think the Burns would say the same thing. It's always a delight when we can get into a church and you know, perhaps through our music and through our preaching, God can use all of that to make a difference in hearts. But it's more, absolutely, it's more than just a week of special services, special music, special preaching. It's more than people being saved. As much as we cry out for that. Revival is an awakening to the person of Jesus Christ. Right. It's getting him back on the throne again. Right. Revival is a new spirit of obedience to the things of God. Revival is a real and visible passion for Christ and for his word and for his work and then for lost people. But then there's another question. Is it even possible? Is revival possible? Can we experience it? I believe the answer is yes. I believe it's 1,000 times yes. You say, on what authority? Well, first of all, God's word is still true.
Amen.
Secondly, the God's spirit is still moving. And thirdly, God's forgiveness is still possible. Boy. I want you to turn with me to an Old Testament passage. It's a beautiful portrait, a beautiful picture of revival. It's found back in 2 Chronicles. Would you go there? Way back in the Bible, 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. I'm going to read one verse, and then I want to give you a little bit of context to the passage. And then we'll jump in. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1. If you haven't found it by now, you might want to quit looking. 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now let's pause there. Let me give you a little context. Judah was in spiritual trouble. Decay. The king, the previous king, Ahaz, and all of the people had not only forgotten God, but forsaken God. Turn back to chapter 28 and get a little bit more of the context. In chapter 28, we read verse 1. It says Ahaz, now understand, Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, the one we just read about. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But I want you to get this, and if you're marking your Bible, here's an interesting thing to mark. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Did you get that? He didn't do right. He didn't follow God's word. He didn't honor the Lord. In fact, the rest of the chapter details for us much of his transgression and his wickedness and that of the people of the land. Notice down to verse 19, it says, "For the Lord brought Judah low." In other words, God judged because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Verse 22, there's so much more you can read later. Verse 22, "And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz." Now that's an amazing thought, because you would think that when you do wrong and God sends some distress in your life that you would turn to God, but that's exactly opposite of what he did. He turned from God. You know that there are wake-up calls that come into our life when we begin to kind of swerve off path and we begin to get away from God and away from His Word and away from His people. You realize God has the ability to discipline us and take us to the woodshed spiritually. And you know what? It's a moment at which it will either make us or break us. We're either going to become better or bitter. In Ahaz's case, he didn't become better. He became bitter. Bitter against God. He didn't use that as a moment to correct his path and get back to God and be revived and lead the people to revival. He didn't do that at all. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said, "The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay." The same sermon that I'm preaching today will cause some people to seek God in a spirit of revival and renewal in their heart and in their life. And other people will perhaps leave this auditorium more bitter than ever. God help us. Amen. He goes on to verse 23. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Said which smote him, and he said, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them." He went from this false god to this false god. But he says they were the ruin of him. Verse 24, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Made high places to burn incense unto other gods. Verse 25, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. What a despicable situation existed in the land. After 16 years as king, Ahaz dies. His son Hezekiah begins to reign in his place. Back to chapter 29 and verse 1. Chapter 29 and verse 1. Following Ahaz's death, Hezekiah leads the people to revival. Now here's my question. What can we learn? What can we learn from this situation, this story recorded in the Word of God that occurred so many years ago? What is relevant about all of this as it impacts me and you today? What can we learn? You know, when you read through the Scriptures or you're here preaching or Sunday school teaching, whatever it may be, that's a question that you ought to be asking every time you open the Bible. What can I learn? How can this change my life? And that's the question I pose to you. And I want to share with you seven characteristics of true revival. True revival. Seven things that we learn from this chapter. Number one, we learn revival is initiated through surrender. Through surrender. Now let's jump down. We're in chapter 29. Look with me at verse 2. It says, and he did, Hezekiah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Now, by the way, that's opposite as that, amen? Hezekiah didn't do right. He did right. Verse 3, he in the first year of his reign and in the first month opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, two thoughts stand out to me in these two verses. First of all, he did that which was right in God's sight. Folks, if you want to know where revival begins, it begins in a heart that is surrendered to God and says, God, whatever you want, I will do. Amen. Wherever you want to send me, I will go. I will do what you want me to do. Our problem is we have our own agenda. Our problem is we have our own schedule. Our problem is we have our own desires. And what God is saying is, sell out to me. God is saying, surrender to me. Just let me lead your life. He did that which was right. Do you understand? If you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please. And so many people are so worried about what so-and-so will say or what so-and-so will think. Forget that. The question is, what does God say? What does God think? That's the concern. Oh, we're living for our will, not his will. He was surrendered to God and to the word of God. And I love it in verse 3 that it says he did right in the first month of the first year. In other words, he didn't wait around. He didn't serve for 10 years and said, okay, now I made these promises, I better get back to them. That's how politicians, so many of them do today, amen. They'll say anything to get elected, and then when they get elected, all of a sudden they get amnesia. They forget what they told the group that put them in office. Some of the woes we have in our nation today, we have because we had politicians promising to correct those woes, and when they got elected, they forgot all about it. But then secondly, not only did he do that which was right, he opened the doors of God's house. Did you see that in verse 3? In the first year, the first reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now remember back in chapter 28, Hezekiah, he shut them up. He tossed the items that were in the house of God, he tossed them out, cut them up, broke them up in pieces. Hezekiah, he opened those doors again. I love that word open. Revival only comes when we're open. See, God doesn't occupy till we vacate.
There you go. Yeah.
If you want God to do something in your heart, you have to say, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Listen, you cannot pour water into a bottle that has a lid on it.
That's right.
It doesn't work. And God cannot pour revival into a life that has a lid on it. So if you're just kind of here today with this, you know, this idea, well, you know, I'm just not open to God, you're not going to be blessed.
Right.
I think some people attend church with a, you know, you can't see it. Preachers can kind of see it. Musicians can kind of see it. It's kind of an out of order sign hanging about their neck. It's like, okay, you got 30 minutes. I dare you to bless me. I dare you to try. God help us. Let's be open. Open to what God wants to do in our hearts, in our homes, in this church. Open. Number two, not only does revival involve surrender, it involves sanctification. Now we come down to verse 4. It says in verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now. The word sanctify simply means to be set apart, to be distinct. And really, it's a twofold process. The first process is we have to get the bad stuff out. You see it in verse 5? He said, hear me, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. We got to get the sin out.
Amen.
If we're going to have revival, we got to get whatever's in our life that shouldn't be in our life out of it. Now, how do you do that? You do that with confession.
Right.
And by the way, make no mistake about it. This building at Victory Baptist Church is not the holy place.
Right.
I think it's a special place
right. Because
the word of God is preached here. It's a special place because God's people meet here, but it's not a holy place. You're the holy place.
Right.
If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you understand? He lives in you. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Today, he has a people for his temple. He lives in us. And so whatever that wickedness may be, it may be pride, it may be lust, it may be selfishness, it may be gossip, it may be cussing, it may be pornography, and the list goes on. Whatever it is, hey, let's get it out of our lives. You realize God can use a Christian with a low IQ? I was a Bible college president for 15 years, and I can promise you, I saw him come. I mean, I still show up at places to preach, and I'm amazed that this guy that was in school with what I would have said had a low IQ being used of God mightily. Your pastor's not one of them, but I've seen him. He's a bright guy. And God can use a Christian with little talent. And God can use a Christian with no experience. And God can use a Christian with less than the best personality. I've seen some Christians, they have the tact of a sledgehammer. And somehow, God uses them. But my point is this, God cannot pour his power into a dirty vessel.
Amen.
Can't do it. We got to get the filthiness out. I heard about these college students that when college students are typically poor, and so they had this billy goat as a mascot. And they realized, we can't afford to board the billy goat. We don't know what to do with the billy goat. So they gathered and had this meeting in the dormitory talking about what in the world are we going to do with the billy goat. And so they made the decision they're going to move the billy goat into the dormitory. And one of the students had the presence of mind to say, wait a minute, what about the odor and the mess? And someone said, well, the billy goat will get used to it. Don't worry about it. And here's the problem. I think we get used to it. I think there's some stuff in our life that we need to get out, but unfortunately, we're used to it. But sanctification is not just getting the bad stuff out, it's getting the good stuff back in. You see that down in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, and they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord. That's getting the bad stuff out. And the altar of burnt offering, with the vessels thereof, and showbread table, with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. In other words, they got the best stuff back in.
Amen.
You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, you know what? There's enough Christians here that I have to believe that at some point prayer was just vital in your life, but you've lost sight of it. Get it back in.
Amen.
When you used to witness everything that moved and you don't anymore, get it back in. That there was a time when you could come and hear what we heard in Sunday school and your heart could be blessed and you were thrilled at that and you enjoyed it, but not anymore. Get it back in. Service, tithing, faithfulness. Get that stuff back in where it belongs. Number three, revival involves sacrifice. Verse 21, they brought seven bullocks, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven he-goats for a sin offering to the kingdom and to the sanctuary for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices were a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ going to the cross, giving his life, shedding his blood. He was the final sin offering. There can be no revival without salvation. Jesus Christ went to that cross. He died so that we can live. For me, I was an 8-year-old kid. And I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and there I was gloriously and eternally saved. I hope you've had that experience in your life. Because there's really no sense you talking about revival if you haven't been vived to begin with. And that comes when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. When you're gloriously and eternally saved. But they also not only picture his sacrifice for us. Those Old Testament sacrifices picture what should be our sacrifice for him. Our sacrifice of our treasure, our sacrifice of our talents. I marvel when I hear people like these folks here today playing these instruments. I didn't even know what this thing was, to be honest with you. I asked the brother, I said, what in the world is that thing? I've never seen it. It's an electric bass. Is that what you told me? I'm pretty fascinated by that. Guitars, singing, using talents for the Lord. Wow. He said, well, I don't have talent like that. I told you I don't have talent like that, but we all have something we can do.
Amen. Right.
Sure we do.
Amen.
There's some talent. King David said it this way. He said, I will not offer unto the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing. In other words, I'm not going to just flippantly give God something that doesn't mean something to me. Giving God something that's substantial. Something that involves our treasure and our talent and by the way, our time. I don't know about you, but for me, time is an issue. You know, so many of us are always concerned about when we get out of church. Wouldn't it be great if we got concerned when we could get in?
Amen. Amen.
Think what happened to your pastor if he pulled up here, walked over from his home. You live over here, right? He walked over here at about 10 minutes till 10, and there was a big line about 100 yards long waiting to get in for Sunday school. Somebody open those doors so we can get in and hear the Bible. I was preaching, there was a guy in the second row who had a stopwatch. he took it out, and a little pocket watch, and he held it and snapped it and put it back. Took it out again, snapped it. I knew what he was trying to do. Hurry me along. Took it and hit it like it was stalled. Snapped it. Took it out and turned it. Now, he didn't bother me at all, but the lady on the back row with the calendar, now that bothered me a little bit. Number four, revival increases our singing. Increases our singing. Wow, there's so much in here. Verse 27, Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering on the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. With the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord. And with the words of David and Asaph the singer, they sang praises and gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Wow. Did you notice that expression? When the sacrifice began, the song of the Lord began also. See, if you're going to really sing for God, there's got to be some sacrifice in your life. And when we come to the point where we're willing to sacrifice, it is we're willing to take our time, talent, and treasure and use those for God in some way, whatever way. That's when that song comes into our heart. You know, if you want to be joyful, learn to sacrifice.
Amen.
Listen, I travel. I've preached in probably 600 Baptist churches. And I can promise you there's a lot of people in our churches without any joy. Without any joy. They've lost it somewhere along the line. They need revival. No song in their heart, their life. Bible under one arm, tombstone under the other. Get saved and be as miserable as I am. You know what? Unsaved people don't want that.
Right. Amen.
They don't want to come into a church service where it's a funeral every Sunday.
Right.
Yeah. But they want some energy. They want some life. They want people to smile, shake their hand. They want to see something radiate from you as a believer.
Amen.
Something. You can't say, hey, we want you to have Christ if this is what Christ has done, made you sour and bitter and angry. That's not of God.
Right.
The joy of the Lord is your strength, according to Scripture. Revival puts a song into your life or back into your life for sure. Number five, revival ignites our stewardship. Our stewardship, verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices, thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Folks, you know and I know, you do not give money to take away your sin.
That's right.
You give money, you're a good steward because your sin's been taken away. Because you've been to the cross, you've met Jesus, you're on your way to heaven, your sins have been forgiven, your life has been changed. And by the way, this is just as the Bible says in verse 31, it's a thank offering. I remember when our kids were young and we were training them about stewardship. And that little song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And I would explain to my children that this is, we give this not because we have to, we give this because it's a thank offering to God for all that he has done for us. In fact, the reality is he owns it all. And we're just giving back a portion of it. Just as a reminder to us that God owns everything. That we're his. Thank offerings. Oh, if you're struggling with your giving, I beg you. Revival will take care of that. Number six. Revival invigorates our service. Verse 35. It says, and also the burnt offerings which were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. And get this last phrase, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Service. Listen, I travel in these churches and far too many pastors stand up and they beg people to serve. They plead with people to serve. They bribe people to serve. They guilt trip people to serve. Take your turn in the nursery. Be an usher. Go out visiting. Disciple new converts. Help us in a WANA program. Join the choir. Whatever the list may be. Listen, serving God shouldn't be reduced to that. It shouldn't be reduced to that. I know some people have physical impediments that do not allow them to serve. I understand that time is a challenge for some people because of an erratic schedule. But I would say the majority, the vast majority of God's people in the church house ought to be serving the Lord somehow consistently and regularly. That's the indication of revival. Revival. In fact, let me say it this way. If you've been saved, you ought to serve. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we love those verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. We know those verses. But then you come down to verse 10. See, verse 8 and 9 talks about our state as we come to Christ. Verse 10 talks about our state as a Christian. And in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says now that we're saved. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's something. We can't all sing. We can't all play the piano. We can't all whatever. But guess what? We can all do something. Someone said the church is full of willing people. Half are willing to work, the other half are willing to let them. I think it's, someone said the church is like a football game. This is football season. Football game, you know, you've got 22 men on the field desperately needing a rest and 80,000 in the stands desperately needing a workout. And I think that's how the church is. We just got that faithful army that go on and do it and get it done. Often burn themselves out. While so many stand by, and instead of being a participant, they're spectators. Just kind of watching it happen. Revival ought to change that.
Amen.
Revival ought to get us engaged.
Amen.
For sure. Then finally, let me share this with you as we close. Revival impacts us suddenly. Verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. Suddenly. You know, when God sends revival to a life, to a heart that is open and surrendered, it's not a 6-month process. We just know what he wants us to do. We have a willingness to do it. And boom, God moves in. He just does. I was pastoring a church out in Casper, Wyoming. Long way from here. 1982, we had what we call the revival meeting, and again, we call them that, may or may not have it, but we call it that. And it was a Sunday to Wednesday. We had had a few decisions from some of the folk in the church and a few folks saved. We came to Wednesday night, last night. The preacher preached, it was 9 o'clock, gave the invitation. He turned the service back to me as the pastor. I felt compelled to ask our song leader, let's just do one more. One more. The chairman of our deacon body came down, young guy, about 35 years of age. And I said, Greg, why are you coming? He said, I'm burdened for revival. I had him kneel at that altar with the evangelist who had just preached, and they too began to pray for God to work in the hearts of the Lord's people. I can't adequately describe what took place after that. But let me say it this way. Our service that night never ended until way past midnight. From 9 o'clock to way past midnight, the Lord just came down suddenly. Person after person after person. Got things right with their spouse, with brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of whom said they were saved, but knew in their heart they were not saved, came and trusted Christ. In fact, I was in and out of the baptistry 5 different times that evening with the folks who had come forward to get saved. It wasn't even an evangelistic message. It was a revival message. God's people started to pray. We had a service Thursday night. It too went past midnight. Friday night, it too went past midnight. God just came down suddenly. And that church from that day to this, those people, that's, by the way, the church, not the building, those people have never been the same because of that night. I don't take credit for that. God did it because their hearts were open to what God wanted to do. And I beg you today, we think about today, we think about Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Hey, are you open? Are you receptive? Are you surrendered? Is it where you need to be with your stewardship, with your service? Is there stuff you got to carry out? Get the bad stuff out, the good stuff back in. Begin it today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder today, if you'd say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm here today, and quite honestly, I'm here without Jesus. I think people think I'm a Christian. I think people think I'm saved because I've actually said that I was. But deep in my soul, I know that I'm not. I've never, ever really been born again. I wish you'd pray for me. Just slip that hand up today. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be hesitant. Don't be shy. Let's get that settled first and foremost. Anyone at all without Christ? Just slip that hand up. Pray for me. Pray for me. Then I wonder how many of the Lord's people would say, Brother Shoemaker, today I think I understand more about revival than I did when I walked in the door. And I realize that as a believer in Christ Jesus, I need God to do something in my heart. I know that I need to, for me to be surrendered to Him, I have to open that door. I have to get some filthiness out. I have to get the right stuff back in. I have to be committed to service and faithfulness. And I just wish you'd pray for me today. As a Christian, I need revival in my heart. I need an awakening to the person of Jesus Christ. I need a fresh surrender to God and His will and His word. Pray for me today. Would you just lift your hands all through this building? God, hold them up. Hold them up. All through this building. Come on now. Let God do something that only God can do. Why do you want to walk out of here the same way when God can change you? This in a moment, this invitation is for you. I wish you'd just find your way to an altar and say, Lord, I don't even know what it is that you want, but I know this, my heart is open. I just want to do what you want me to do. I want to live the way you want me to live. I want to get rid of whatever I need to get rid of. I want to bring back in whatever I need to bring back in. I just need that, God, so desperately in my life. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Everybody's standing. I'm going to pray. After I pray, our family here is going to sing. This is the invitation. You come. The preacher's here if you need to talk with him. But listen, just find your way to an altar today. Don't wait for somebody else. Get it settled. If you know there's something you need to get it out today. But please open that door of your heart. Father God, I thank you for the hands that have been lifted all through this building. Many, many hands, Lord. These are people who want, they're crying out, God, for revival in their heart. They want to be close to you. They want to be intimate with you. They want to obey your word. They want to live right. They want to have the joy of the Lord in their heart. Oh God, I pray, revive us all. Please, God, do that. Start in me, the preacher, the pastor, and the Burns family. And may God, we experience something wonderful this week because truly, God, we're open for whatever you want. May it be said of us what was said of Hezekiah, that we did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you come today as they sing? Step out. Don't wait for someone. You come right now. Come on, find your way to an altar. Step out. Others are coming. What about you?